Well, find your place in Proverbs chapter 9, Proverbs in chapter number 9, if you would please, as we stand in honor of God's word. Proverbs in chapter number 9 here tonight. A couple of weeks ago, we were in Proverbs 9, and we saw two rival banquets. As you're finding your place there, I'll try to review just a little bit. Two rival banquets that are held at exactly the same time, the time of your life. So you can't attend both at the same time. You're invited. Wisdom invites you to a sit-down meal, a good sit-down meal. She has mingled her wine. She has slaughtered her beast. That means meat. Amen. Good meat. Yep, steak. That's exactly right, my dear friend. Steak. So we're talking about a good sit-down meal. And she's invited anybody that would listen. You have two possible responses, either scorning, rejecting that offer, or the wise thing to do would be to accept it, to receive it. Your response is based on two factors. One, your relationship with the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you fear the Lord, you'll respond to wisdom's invitation. The other thing that determines that is what you believe to be the best way of life. Well, it's already really settled in the Word of God that God's way is the best way, and that's very well spelled out here. And so you though face a choice every single day, every situation of the day, you face that choice between wisdom and folly. And so let's read the first six verses here of Proverbs chapter number 9. And then we'll read the last few verses, beginning in verse number 13, and that will be our text. It's almost like before going into chapter number 10, chapter 10 through 31, there's this huge table that is spread with wisdom. A huge table that's spread. And this is one final plea for you to come and dine at that table. And so let's look at it now in chapter 9 and verse 1. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the high places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Now drop down to verse number 13 for the contrast. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him. Do you see the similarities there between that verse and the previous verse 4 that we read? Almost just identical. Here's her invitation, the foolish woman. Verse 17. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Stolen waters, bread eaten in secret. Which do you want? A steak dinner? Or do you want just bread and water? I know where you can get bread and water. Well, where you used to be able to get bread and water. Now they feed you a little bit better than that, but yeah. Here it is, bread and water. What do you want? But here's the catch. It's stolen water. And it's bread eaten in secret. Look at verse 18. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Now, if it stresses it that strongly, then we ought to take heed to whatever it is that he's warning us about. He knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Tonight you have a choice. Every day you have a choice between wisdom's feast and folly's fast food. Wisdom's feast and folly's fast food. May God bless the reading of His Word as you're seated tonight. We'll get right into the message. I'm glad to have a little extra time. We're going to need it. First of all, I want to make clear that this is not a sermon against fast food. There are fans of fast food here, and there are elements of fast food that I enjoy. So I'm using this as an illustration, obviously. So I state again, for clarity, this is not a sermon against fast food, but a change in diet may be the result. Okay, everybody get that? This is not a sermon against fast food, but after you hear what I'm about to say for the next 5 to 10 minutes, you might be convinced, okay, I'm done with fast food. In 2001, a man named Eric Schlosser, maybe you've heard of him, he wrote a book entitled this, a New York Times bestseller, Fast Food Nation. How many of you have heard of it? Okay, you've heard of it. All right, how many of you have read the book? Has anybody read? There's a few hands that are still up there. Read the book. I read the introductory chapter, and I'm convinced. That's all I needed. Just the introductory chapter. Fast Food Nation, the dark side of the all-American meal. The dark side of the all-American meal. It really is quite a philosophical book, much more than what I just expected. I thought it was just going to be, as it is indeed, a behind-the-scenes look at the fast food industry in America. It is that. But it also is much more than that, and let me explain what I mean, even just by reading a few lines from his chapter. I just simply read the introductory chapter, so I cannot put an endorsement on the book, and I read the table of contents. The chapters, some of them are these. Why the fries taste good? Why the fries? Keyword, why? Do they taste good? Yes. Why do they taste good? And then this chapter. What's in the meat? What's in the meat? Some of you are old enough to remember the commercial, where's the beef? You know, and this time it's, what's in that beef? So I'm going to try to refrain from reading actually all that I have in my notes even tonight, because I don't want to take an inordinate amount of time to dwell on this, because again, it's not the focus of the message. I'm simply using it, and I think by the time I get through this part, you'll see as to why. He says this, over the last 3 decades, the book was written in 2001, so 1970, 1980, 1990. So over the last 3 decades, fast food has infiltrated every nook and cranny of American society. An industry that began with a handful of modest hot dog and hamburger stands in Southern California. That's not necessarily the problem, but in any case, it did start there, has spread to every corner of the nation, selling a broad range of foods wherever paying customers may be found. Fast food is now served at restaurants, drive-thrus, stadiums, airports, zoos, high schools, elementary schools, universities, on cruise ships, trains, planes, and Kmarts, and Walmarts, and gas stations, and even at hospital cafeterias. In 1970, Americans spent about $6 billion on fast food. In the year 2000, we spent more than $110 billion in fast food. America now spends more money on fast food than on higher education, personal computers, computer software, or new cars. They spend more on fast food than on movies, books, magazines, newspapers, videos, and recorded music combined. He says this is a book about fast food, the values it embodies, and the world it has made. Fast food has proven to be a revolutionary force in American life. That seems like quite a bold statement, doesn't it? To say that fast food has been a revolutionary force in American life. He says, I'm interested in both as a commodity, but also as a metaphor. Listen, what people eat or don't eat has always been determined by a complex interplay of social, economic, and technological forces. Did I lose anybody? We're doing all right? He says, the early Roman Republic was fed by its citizen farmers. The Roman Empire was fed by its slaves. A nation's diet can be more revealing than its art or its literature. On any given day in the United States, about one quarter of the adult population visits a fast food restaurant. One quarter. Okay, I'm not going to ask. Okay, how many of you went today to the fast food? You don't have to answer that, but he said a quarter of the population of America went to a fast food restaurant. During a relatively brief period of time, the fast food industry has helped to transform not only the American diet, but also our landscape, economy, workforce, and popular culture. The extraordinary growth of the fast food industry has been driven by fundamental changes in American society. A generation ago, three-quarters of the money used to buy food in the United States was spent to prepare meals at home. Today, about half of the money used to buy food is spent at restaurants, mainly fast food restaurants. He documented and showed how that as women now were entering the workforce, they did not have time to prepare meals at home, and so few and fewer people were eating at home, and rather they were eating on the go. And he's saying that that changed the complexion of America. The McDonald's Corporation, a powerful symbol of America's service economy. It's responsible for about 90% of the economy, the country's new jobs. In 1968, listen to this explosive growth. In 1968, McDonald's operated about 1,000 restaurants. Today, 28,000 restaurants exist, and about 2,000 are added each year. That was back in 2001. An estimated one out of every eight workers in the United States has at some point been employed by McDonald's. One in eight. The company annually hires more than 1 million people, more than any other American organization, public or private. McDonald's is the nation's largest purchaser of beef, pork, and potatoes. The second largest purchaser of chicken. The McDonald's Corporation is the largest owner of retail property in the world. The company earns the majority of its profits not from selling food, but from collecting rent on these locations. They spend more money on advertising and marketing than any other brand. As a result, it has replaced Coca-Cola as the world's most famous brand. McDonald's operates more playgrounds than any other public or private entity in the United States. Probably more kids have been lost in McDonald's playgrounds. It is one of the nation's largest distributors of toys. A survey of American school children found that 96% could identify Ronald McDonald. As a result, he says, the golden arches are now more widely recognized than even the Christian cross. The birth of the fast food industry coincided with the Eisenhower era of glorification of technology with its optimistic slogans like better living through chemistry or our friend the atom. The leading fast food chains still embrace a boundless faith in science. And as a result, have changed not just what Americans eat, but how the food is made. The current methods for preparing fast food are less likely to be found in cookbooks than in trade journals. It's a little scary that what you just ate this afternoon probably was developed in food technologist or in food engineering journal rather than a cookbook. I'm thankful for a grandma who cooked out of a cookbook. Today's fast food conceals remarkable technological advances. Much of the taste and aroma of American fast food, for example, is now manufactured. The aroma and the taste, both manufactured at a series of large chemical plants off the New Jersey Turnpike. They inject it with flavor, inject it with aroma. changes began to develop in how cattle were raised and slaughtered and processed into ground meat, and thus changes in meat packaging. And now, which is, by the way, he says, one of the most dangerous jobs in the United States of America. And that same meat industry that endangers workers also facilitates the introduction of deadly pathogens such as E. coli. And it names a specific strand of that E. coli. A food aggressively now marketed to children. Hundreds of people buy fast food every day. Again, this is not a sermon against fast food. Everybody with me here? But are you beginning to think, okay, maybe it should be? Hundreds of millions of people buy fast food every day without giving much thought, unaware of the subtle and not so subtle ramifications of their purchases. They rarely consider where the food came from, how it was made, what it's doing to the community around them. They just grab their tray off the counter, find a table, take a seat, unwrap the paper, and dig in. The whole experience is transitory and soon forgotten. He says, I've written this book out of a belief that people should know what lies behind the shiny, happy surface of every fast food transaction. They should know what really lurks between the sesame seed buns. As the saying goes, you are what you eat. Now, again, I'm not here to warn us about the dangers of fast food, and I didn't get into some of the specific examples that were given and things that took place even that are chronicled in the book itself. But I'm going to use fast food just as an analogy because I believe it ties in even to what Solomon is getting across. Solomon compared two meals to get his point across. He said, on one hand, you have a sit-down meal that's been prepared by the ways of wisdom. On the other hand, you have stolen water and bread eaten in secret. Listen, something fast, something tasty, but something ultimately deadly. Something fast, something tasty, but something deadly. So I thought about an alternate title to the night's message being this, Foolish Living Nation, the dark side of living without God. A foolish living nation, the dark side of living without God. You see, unfortunately, foolish living is more the norm than the exception. It's more the norm than the exception. Just as there was a time in America's history where the family sat down to a quality meal, there was a time in America's history when families were living overall, I'm talking about just in general, more, it's easy to establish this, more of a moral life than what they're living now. A moral life that was rooted in godly wisdom. There was a time when people lived on the farm and where they had time for each other and they had time for their communities. But now, listen, the small town has been supersized. Time together has been reduced to meals on the go. A moral nation has developed into a nation of people who have it their way. Ever heard that slogan? Have it your way. I did just a little research even on that and found a Fox News report from this past spring from 2014 that said that Burger King, I wasn't aware of this, maybe you knew this, but Burger King has changed their slogan. It's no longer have it your way, but now it's this, be your way. Be your way. Instead of have it your way, it's be your way. Here's their motto, what they're saying. They're just to quote them, people can and should live how they want anytime. Vice president of the global brand management said, have it your way, focused on the purchase. Be your way is about the person's lifestyle. Be your way. Unfortunately, this approach to life applies more than just flipping burgers. It's a whole new way of American life. The loose, fast, filthy, fake living is being marketed to Americans and especially America's children. commercials, movies, novels, websites, video games, music target the youth of our culture, creating, watch this, creating an appetite for that which is fast. Creating an appetite which gets them what they want instantly. No need to wait for it, but rather just instant gratification. A culture that's being raised on that mentality that you can have it your way, you can have it right away. Creating an appetite for life without God. And it's even affected the churches. Now you have sermons that are quick sermons. 15 to 20 minute sermons. 15 to 20 minutes is just the introduction to a good meal. But now you can have it your way even at church. But I want to say tonight that this is really nothing new. This is nothing new. Be your way or have it your way or be your way is as old as the Garden of Eden. By the way, in the Garden of Eden, God said, you may eat to your heart's content. Thou mayest freely eat. He said, of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. And Satan, who opened up his forbidden fruit stand way back there and opened up kind of the first of its kind, a brand new chain that came into existence, one that said, be your way. Do your thing. Get what you want. God's being stingy to hold you from this one tree. And as a result of that, Adam and Eve became its first customers at Folly's fast food diner. The idea caught on and locations have sprung up everywhere. Multiple locations were opened during the days of Samson and other judges of Israel. He opened up a location on David's rooftop. And David placed his order. Other kings and political leaders of Israel had their favorite fast food locations as well. Some in Israel, some in Samaria, some all the way down in Egypt. But they found alternate ways of living the way that God said. Satan even opened up a chain in Babylon. Everyone ate of that menu except for Daniel and his three other friends. You see, it's Folly's fast food. It's a way of life that's fast and furious. It's a way of life that is going after what you want. It's living by impulse. Listen, it's Folly's fast food restaurant, and it's open 24 hours a day. And you can get your fill, but you'll be sick the next day and maybe for the rest of your life. Solomon certainly warned his son regarding the invitation to Folly's meal that's being offered here as he would describe and contrast with wisdom's meal and Folly's meal. And so basically what Solomon is doing, he's allowing us to come in a behind-the-scene look, not at a fast food restaurant per se or a real restaurant or things of that nature, but what he's doing is using a metaphor of food because it has to do with what we digest and what we think about and what we eat is what we become. And so he's talking about it, though, metaphorically, and he's giving us a behind-the-scene look at foolish living, fast living. The voice of folly calls you away from the way of righteousness, and we see that in verses 13 through 16. I like what Charles Bridges said. He said, sin is no less earnest to destroy than wisdom is to save. Sin is no less earnest to destroy than wisdom is to save. Folly, like a foolish woman, calls you to foolish living. Look back at your Bible at verse number 13. It says, a foolish woman is clamorous. The word foolish, first of all, foolish means this, the propensity to make wrong choices. A fool is a serious menace to his community, twisted set of values, causing serious problems among fellow men and enjoying doing wickedness, bringing strife. Anyone who befriends a fool is in danger himself. parents of a fool are suffering greatly. Mothers are grieved with a fool, and fathers cannot have joy over them, as the theological workbook describes the fool. He says, a foolish woman. So he's going to use this as in a personified way. He says, a foolish woman is clamorous. The word clamorous there means this, demanding attention loudly, noisy, rowdy, unruly, boisterous, brash. She's simple. In other words, she's open-minded. It's whatever you want to think. It truly is that have it your way mentality and have it quick. She is simple. She's immature. Listen, she is simple and immature, and she's calling anybody else who is to follow her ways. On the other hand, you have wisdom, who is stable and mature, who goes to great lengths to prepare the type of life that really you'd want to live. But here she is. She's clamorous. She's simple, knowing nothing. That is not talking about her intellect, but it's talking about her morals, that she's lacking good moral sense, just living the way that she wants to. In verse number 14 and 15, she's aggressively attempting to alter your course of life, to get you off the right path. Look at verse number 14. It says this, she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city. She waits at the door for everyone passing by. She's calling out to them. She's calling out to you. On a seat. The word seat there means a seat of honor. It's a throne. It's a significant seat. Seats in that day and time were a luxury. It was not common that people would even have seats in their homes. I mean, you and I are very used to that, but they would sit on stools or benches or simply on the ground. But if someone sat in a seat, watch this, if someone was sitting on a seat, then it was a place of teaching. And thus, Jesus talked about how that the scribes and Pharisees, they like to sit at Moses' seat, teaching others. Paul learned at the feet of Gamaliel, and thus he was at an elevated place. Whenever a teacher became a professor, then he would be given a seat from which he would sit and be able to address all, and they would learn at his feet. Here's what it's saying. If you go through life and you listen to the voice of foolishness and folly, then it's like you're sitting at her feet saying, teach me. Teach me the way to live. And certainly she would teach you twisted morality. I want to encourage you tonight, learn from the wise. Not at the feet of Hollywood. Not at the feet of some high school sophomore or junior or senior, whoever it may be, that's a little bit older than you and maybe has your ear just because of their popularity. Hey, listen, learn at the feet of somebody that's godly. You see, all you need at a fast food restaurant, and I'm not trying to be insulting to anybody that as far as the teenage workforce, but all you need at a fast food restaurant really is a teenage workforce, because so much has been done. It's basically just heating things up. In other words, you don't have to have a menu. Just pop it in, plug it in, drop it in, whatever it is. It comes out and it's cooked. Doesn't take a whole lot of skill. Not like it is at a restaurant where everything is made from scratch, or at a dinner table. Is everybody listening to me here? And so it could just, all you need is an inexperienced teen. Again, I'm not trying to be mean in any way, but all you need is an inexperienced teen to serve up fast food. And all you need to serve up folly is a teenage heartthrob. Somebody that's standing on or singing on a platform and the whole crowd that's come there to that concert. What's really going on there? Here's what's happening. That young man that's 13 years old or 17 years old, or that young woman that's half clad and is up there singing, here's what they're doing. They are teaching. You say, what do you mean they're teaching? No, they're disseminating their thoughts about morality. They're disseminating their thoughts about the future and about God and about their life and about purpose and about meaning. And listen, whether you realize it or not, you, if you're attending those or you're listening to that type of music, you're sitting at the feet of music industry as they teach you the way to think and get it your way. Or as you go to a movie and you're there and you're at the feet of those actors and they're teaching you, or you bring it into your home, or you watch it on your iPad or however it is. Listen, you tonight are sitting at somebody's feet and you're either eating a well-prepared meal that is healthy and nutritious and that will give you strength for the days ahead, or you're eating something and consuming something with your mind that's been heated up real fast and that really does look good. And it may even be tasty. I'm not going to deny that it's tasty, but is it good? Is it good for you to consume and to think that way? Solomon says, I want to issue a warning here. Don't find your place at a place of submission before her. Folly, that is. She sits there to get your attention. See, the only way that foolishness can have an advantage over you is if foolishness gets your attention. Look at verse number 15. Of course, we've seen verse 14 there that she's sitting in this prominent place to do what? To call, to grab the attention of the passengers who go right on their ways. Listen, here's the point. They're not on their ways with the intent to be immoral. They're simple. They're naive. They're gullible. It's talking about a young generation. And listen, here's what he's saying. Folly is a master at marketing. You just think McDonald's does a good job selling their cheeseburgers to little kids by offering a toy. Listen, folly does so much more to grab the minds of little boys and girls and teenagers and young adults who are inexperienced in life to try to sell them on the idea that the way to get what you want is to go after what you want and get it quick. Master marketers to grab your attention. These were passers-by on their way. Listen, they had no intention of going out of the bounds of morality. That was not their intent as they started out. And how many times have you heard a young person say, I never intended to get pregnant outside of marriage. I never thought, or an adult even saying this, I never thought that I would become addicted to pain medication. I never dreamed that I'd be out of church this much. Here's what happened. You were on a right path, and you heard a voice of folly, a billboard, a sign, neon. It's changing. It's grabbing your attention. And instead of just staying right on the right path, you can turn aside. She's a distraction from righteous living. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. Whosoever is lacking understanding, let him come and eat. Here's what's on her menu. Stolen waters. Stolen waters and bread eaten in secrecy. You see, here's what happens. Folly offers secret pleasure. Everybody listen to this here tonight. Folly offers secret pleasure devoid of integrity and devoid of accountability. Stolen waters. Bread eaten in secret. Question. Steak dinner with all the fixings, or bread and water, which is better? It's obvious. Steak dinner. Meat and potatoes and all that comes with it? Or just bread and water? Why then? Why is this so tempting? It's because it's secretive. Stolen waters are sweet, palatable, to be desired. What she offers is inferior, but seemingly more exciting. It's interesting because when you see water and even bread, but especially the water, it was just used previously in chapter number 5. Drink waters, he says, about marriage and the sexual relationship between a husband, listen to me now, between a husband and a wife is drinking water and how that there would be bountiful supply there. Listen, within the bounds of marriage. Here's what's going on in chapter number 9. She says this, stolen waters are sweet. If you steal something, then that means it does not belong to you. We doing all right? If you steal something, that means it does not belong to you. Stolen waters, then, if waters was used in chapter 5, and then we could also go to chapter number 30 and talk about how that the adulteress eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've not done anything wrong. And then we could go to Song of Solomon to see how that Song of Solomon uses in a positive context the love relationship between a husband and a wife that is reserved there. In other words, it's a meal, it's a nutritious meal, it's a healthy meal, but here's what she's offering. The way of foolishness says this: stolen waters. Sexual relationships outside of marriage are sweet. Stolen waters would be then adultery. Adultery seems sweet, and that's what she's offering, but it's for those who have a depraved taste. It's more convenient. It's quicker. You don't have to have all the extra work of building a relationship. It's fast. It's cheap. Even in premarital sex, you're robbing that which does not belong to you. If you're involved with someone in that fashion, you're involved with someone who belongs to God, someone who has a father, someone who has a future spouse. Don't steal those waters. They're not yours. If it's not yours, don't touch. If she is not your spouse, she does not belong to you, you can't touch her. We doing all right here tonight? If he is not your spouse, he does not belong to you, you can't touch him. But stolen waters, oh, they're so sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Those who are living and thinking foolishly engage in sexual activity outside of God's will, even if they have to hide it, and thus they have a secret affair, a secret addiction to pornography, a secret rendezvous, a secret meeting place, a secret email, a secret text message, a secret website, a secret thought life, a secret act, or a secret deed of misconduct. And listen, as you listen to that, you think, man, that is sick. That's exactly what it is. It's sick. It's nauseating. But here's the deal. It is tantalizing. It is tempting. And there are those that are teasing and flirting with it every single day. Here's what happens. You end up with food poisoning. Relationships outside of God's will, relationships that are formed quickly, poison that relationship, poison friendships, poison trust, poisons a church, poisons an outlook, poisons a life, and makes you sick. Again, Bridges, ah, sinner, there's no such thing as secret sin. All is naked and open as before the eyes of God. He says, all will soon be proclaimed in the assembled world. And then he quotes the words of Jesus, who said in Luke chapter 12, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. You just think you're getting away with it. Folly tells the simple only what they want to hear, not what they need to know. Folly presents a half-truth. This half-truth: sin has pleasure. That it does. That is true. Sin has pleasure. But that's only a half truth. The full truth is this: sin has pleasure and consequences. the dead are there. The guests are in the depths of hell. Bruce Waltke said she invites her victims to a feast toasting death. It's amazing to me as you walk into that fast food restaurant, now as they list and label the calories. And it's right there in front of you. I hadn't really noticed it until recent years. You start paying a little bit more attention to that. I hadn't really noticed it until I started running, and my running app tells, you know, how much calories you worked off in that 3-mile run or 6-mile run or whatever it is. And for you to work off X amount of calories, that's a lot of running, my friend. And it's amazing that, you know, you can look at that and think, I'm going to go ahead and do that. I'm going to go ahead and get that and that and that. You'd think that McDonald's wouldn't put it up there. You'd think that they would say, we need to conceal that, but there it is. But listen, here's the point I'm making. God has already posted what it's going to cost you to indulge in lying, cheating, stealing, sexual promiscuity, substance abuse. God has already revealed the hurt and the damage. And we're not talking about calories here. We're talking about things in life that weigh you down and burden you down heavier than physical calories. But unfortunately, some are still toasting to death, knowing full well what your actions will bring about. Solomon warned his son regarding the invitation to folly, because although it looks appetizing, in reality, it's fatal. Life poisoning. I thought about this son. Father, give me my inheritance. I want it now. Son, you're to wait until later, and I want it now. And he got it right when he wanted it. It was a fast inheritance. And then the Bible says he went into a far country, and he wasted his living. He wasted his substance on riotous living, just wild, unruly living, and who all knows what it went on. But we do know the end result. It didn't end the way that he thought it was going to. It ended with him doing this, eating the food that the hogs ate, the husk. But then the Bible says this, he came to himself. And when he came to himself, he thought, how many hired servants does my father have who's eaten so much better than I do every single day? I'm going to rise and go to my father. I want to thank God that even though you've been living a foolish life, that as the father sees you coming, he runs down the road and embraces you, and he puts a robe upon you and shoes upon your feet. And he says this, kill the fatted calf. The fatted calf would be that tender, juicy calf. Kill the best that we've got. Put it on the table and let's have a big feast. Because my son, who yes, had been a fool, has come home. And now we're going to have a meal. It may be tonight that as you look back on your life, you've been foolish. You've been wasting your life. I want to thank God tonight that even though you've been that way, he still offers you the opportunity to come back to him and to sit down at his table and to have a scrumptious meal, not one day, but every single day of your life. Wow. I'd much rather feast at this table than to be anywhere out there in the world doing whatever I wanted to do and have it in my own way and trying to get it fast. No, I'd much rather just to let God cook what he wants to cook in my life and just let it simmer a little while. Will wisdom or folly become the integral part of your life? If you're going to sit and have a meal with a lady, that's an intimate meal. Isn't that right? Take my wife out to a nice restaurant, It's romantic. Not Burger King, not McDonald's, not anymore. Take her to some nice restaurant. We have some time together. That means I want a strong relationship with you. Who are you going to dine with? Whose invitation are you going to accept? With whom will you be close, intimate, friends? The ways of wisdom or the ways of foolishness and folly? Are you going to be your way or are you going to live His way? Which will it be? Two feasts, same time, your life. You can't attend both. You've got to choose. Before we get into chapter 10, well, how about you make that decision tonight and say, I want to sit at wisdom's table. I want to sit at the feet of wisdom and say, teach me. I want to get it. Father, tonight I want to thank you for inviting us to your table. God, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, in many ways, the lifestyles and the appetites that we can have as Americans can be far from your way and far from an appetite that is good and wholesome. It may be tonight that as I've tried to get this message across that there's a young person or a middle-aged or a senior adult who has gained an appetite for the flesh, things of the world, a thing for things forbidden. Certainly, there are plenty of opportunities all around us where we might snack and gain a taste for things that are outside of your will. I pray tonight that you'd help us, God, to change our spiritual diets. And if there are those here tonight, dear God, that do have an appetite for the things that are pleasing unto you, that they would not be allured away by the call of folly. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together tonight.